We're still in the Gospel of John, chapter 7, verse 37. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and he cried out, saying, but before this, this was the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, went on usually for, I think it was 8 days, and they commemorated their time in the wilderness, remember, under Moses and being led through the wilderness, and God's provision for them was part of what it was about. Interesting, the scriptures back then were read, and one of them was Deuteronomy 8:15. We will go there in a minute. But he said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Again, referring to himself as the water of life, eternal life, the way, the truth, and the life, used in terms that no prophet would use. In verse 38, he who believes in me, he who is committed to me, to follow me, accepts my word. Let him, he that believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living waters. But before we go there, let's go to one of the verses they often read of, Deuteronomy 8:15. There was a very common one that they read at the end of this feast. He led you through the great and the terrible wilderness, which was the desert, with its fiery serpents and scorpions, and the thirsty ground was there. Was no water, and he brought water for you out of the rock of flint. Out of the hard rock, he brought forth water. Again, a symbol of what he was. Notice he says, he that comes to me, I will give him living water, you know. And so this is a reference, basically. Paul understood this perfectly in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 4, referring to the same period of time of them in the wilderness. And it says, and they all drank of that same spiritual drink, that water out of the rock, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. So when they were given water, on two main occasions that the scripture speaks of, remember, the first time they murmured and complained, they had no water, and God told Moses to strike the rock with his rod, with his staff, and water came forth. Again, being the symbol of the crucifixion, smiting the shepherd and the life coming forth, eternal life coming forth. The second time, again, and this is why Paul understood it so clearly, about a year had transpired or so, and the people were in a similar situation, and they began to complain to Moses, and Moses lost his temper with them and got angry with them, and he slipped with his tongue, and he said, shall we, referring to him and Aaron, shall we bring forth water for you, you rebellious people? He really scorned them when God did not tell him to, and he used the plural we instead of actually giving God credit. And in his anger, he struck the rock. And yet water came forth. See? Again, because God honored the people's request and showed forth his glory. And Moses was punished before this. Symbolically, he struck Christ twice. He crucified him afresh. And because he dishonored, God said, you dishonored me before the people. You not only disobeyed and lost your anger and your temper, which you did not control. Remember, he had a problem with this before when he slew the Egyptian. But he says, you took credit for something, and you dishonored me. You were angry and very wrathful at these people when I did not tell you to be at this time. God was willing to extend grace to them and put up with them. So he took it upon himself to speak when God did not tell him to, and to do something. And yet God brought forth the water. And this was the reason Moses was never allowed to go into the land. That was his punishment, because he dishonored God before the people, misrepresented him, and he crucified Christ symbolically again. and he is only to be struck once. And see, the symbol was when he is smitten, then life comes forth. Only by the death of Christ can eternal life come forth. Only by death could the Spirit be sent, the Spirit of life. So again, this is the scriptures we're thinking before and after that Jesus is talking or referring to and thinking of himself. He knows, they do not, that he is fulfilling Moses and the law and the scriptures that some of them had no understanding about. So he said, he who believes in me, as the scripture says, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this he spake of the Spirit, whom those who believed or were believing in him were to receive. But the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So he's simply again speaking prophetically and telling them, you know, that I am the Lamb of God. I've come as the prophet, the messenger, the Savior. But my main purpose is to give up my life. And then, when I take it up again, and when I take up, when I am glorified, what was the glorification? It was summed up in him returning to the Father. We'll see in later chapters of John. This was the proof of his divinity, the proof of his sacrifice being accepted was he could not rot, his body did not rot because he did not sin. He was raised by the Spirit of holiness. He returned and got the glory that he had with the Father before the world was, the full divinity, and its use was given back to him. And yet at the same time, he was fully the Word of God, and he was the Son of God. He retained his manhood, his humanity went with him. So in heaven now, he is fully the Word of God, yet he is complete human. He is the man, Jesus Christ, the mediator. He still acts in that position. So his glorification is summed up, again, when he ascended to the Father permanently. And later he said, before he left, he told the apostles and disciples, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. It means everything that God has is his, because he acts and he is God. So this is what he's referring to. He will send the Spirit. Remember, he said, I will not leave you orphans. And then he said, I will come into you. I will come to you. Again, he speaks as the Father. Scripture several times said the Spirit would proceed from the Father, and then yet Jesus said he'd proceed from me. Again, using that we are one, you know, that we are the Godhead, and he proceeds from us. So this is what he's claiming. That no other prophet or person has claimed. This is part of what they were charging him with blasphemy because of. And so again, he's speaking, if you believe in me and you receive what I tell you, then when I've resurrected and the Spirit's poured forth, then you will experience this relationship. The new covenant will be instituted. So this is basically what he's referring to at this time. Verse 40, now some of the people, therefore, when they heard these words, were saying, this certainly is the prophet, again referring to the one Moses talked about. Others were saying, this is the Christ, the Messiah, the one we have been expecting. Still others were saying, sure the Christ is not going to come from Galilee, is he? Okay, so now they're starting to have some problems. All of them are not in agreement. There appears to be different opinions here at this time. And they have a point. The ones who say, well, you know, we know enough, and they quote the Scripture. And notice what they're looking at. Has not the Scripture said that the Christ comes from the descendants of David and from Bethlehem, the village where David was? And this was not Galilee. Well, see, the people as a whole, and even some of these disciples or people who believed he was the Messiah and the Christ, they assumed that he was from Nazareth and Galilee. Nothing was mentioned by him, not recorded, anything about Bethlehem of Judea. And this is what we find interesting, that God conceals and God hid some things, or he did not see fit to reveal simple facts that could have given people some information, but we're going to see it isn't often God's way. He let them, many believed, him to be the prophet. Many believed him to be Messiah. Many wanted to believe, and they still had a problem because they knew the scripture. The Messiah must come from Bethlehem of Judea, and this man is a Nazarene. He's come from Nazareth of Galilee. Now remember, that's what they knew. We don't even know at this point how much the disciples knew, the ones that was closest to him. You can't prove it either way that he had ever told them anything on this subject. Later on he does. Later on we find that he does open the understanding of the disciples that did not know certain things. And it appears that the Lord kept certain things at certain times and did not reveal them. But again, you can't prove it either way. But the point is, he's letting them believe this, or does not see fit at this time to speak on the subject. The people. You have to understand, Joseph and Mary were living in Nazareth. And when the Caesar ordered the taxation, they had to go back to the place where their descendants came from, and it was Bethlehem of Judea. They were from that tribe. But Joseph was from Nazareth. So again, if the people fought back, even when they said earlier, you know, we know his family. How could he come from anywhere else? We know Joseph and Mary, and they assumed that everybody in the family came from Nazareth. And it's interesting. They were not told or were not informed at this moment. It's interesting that Jesus would have been born from the natural had God not set the plans the way he wanted them. He would have been born in Nazareth. But God, again, to fulfill Scripture, had them sent through the governmental laws. And remember, when he was born in Bethlehem of Judea, within a year or so, they were warned of the angel because Herod sought the killing. The angel warned Joseph to flee and go into Egypt. Well, it's interesting. One scripture refers to this and says, out of Egypt I've called my son. He was only there for a couple of years at the most. Isn't it interesting? See, again, and we don't know if Jesus ever informed any of his disciples about this at this time. See, we're not told. And then when he proceeds to come back, rather than going to Nazareth at that time, he was still worried about the next king. And so they went up to a further section of Galilee until the angel warned him again and told him it was safe to return. Actually had four appearances by the angel in dreams warning him during this period. And then the next thing we hear is, you know, they come up to the temple when Jesus is 12. They're coming from Nazareth. So as far as everybody's concerned, these people are from Nazareth. See? And remember some of the things that Mary saw and understood. It says she pondered them in her heart. She kept them. So Joseph and Mary may not have broadcast even to their own other sons and daughters some of these facts. We're not told. It's never spoken. We don't know why, you know. And again, maybe it's part of God's wisdom at this time. So again, the people. And when Jesus comes on the scene for his miracle ministry, what's the first thing he does? First miracle is in Cana of Galilee. His public ministry is out of Galilee. So all of these people here are starting to think this is the prophet out of Galilee. And so some of them that know enough scripture upon him, well, he can't be the Messiah because the Messiah must come out of Bethlehem of Judea, you know, and be of the house of David. So again, it's interesting that during this time even, that Jesus, as far as is written, does not say anything. And again, you'll see the principle. At times God reveals things at certain times, at other times he conceals the truth to suit his purposes. He does not have to give the wicked the truth or an information. He does not have to give believers certain facts until it suits his purposes. The times and the seasons, he says, he keeps in his own power. So that's why many times, even Christians in their life, they inquire of the Lord and pray about things, and God can say, that's none of your concern now. I don't need to tell you this. It doesn't concern you. I'll tell you when you need to know. And so again, we see the wisdom of God in these matters. So notice what happens. They're having a problem here. So a division occurs in the crowd because of him. Isn't it interesting? Already the sword's come. Jesus says, I've come to bring a sword. I'll set a man against his own house. Here we've got groups of people, some believing a certain thing about him, some others, and some questioning, and some not believing. It's already starting to cause camps and different levels of what people believe and what they do not believe. And it's interesting, we see this working. And some of them wanted to seize him, but no one laid hands on him. This, again, was not basically the crowd, but the Pharisees and the rulers of the Pharisees from some of the priests. They had already been determined to kill him. Remember, this is what Jesus accused them of. And the people thought, well, you have a demon. Nobody's trying to kill you. Because, see, they didn't lay hands on him in the broad daylight in the temple. They were afraid of the people. But they were plotting. And yet the people as a whole did not know this plot was going on. But, see, they were planning to arrest him. And the officers then came to the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they said to him, why did you not bring him? Okay, they sent out their soldiers, basically, to go get him. And it's interesting, the response. The officers answered, remember, these are common people. They're basically not of the scribes or priests. They're simply servants is what they are. And they said, never has a man spoken the way this man speaks. Isn't it interesting? They were sent to go arrest him, and they are captivated by his teaching. They are being disturbed somehow. They realize he doesn't speak like the scribes and the Pharisees. So something was going on. Some force of inspiration was coming forth from God, and they recognized to a degree he's different. You know, we went out to take someone you said is a troublemaker and a blasphemer and someone who's trying to do us harm, and we did not see this. So they're sort of simple in their belief, but they run back hoping that, you know, surely y'all have made a mistake. You know, he's not this terrible person. And if you listen to his words, you'll be really captivated by him. So this is how it impressed them, you know, these soldiers that were sent. And the Pharisees answered them, you have not also been led astray or deceived, have you? So they're very disturbed. They believe Jesus is false. They believe that he's a deceiver. They do not believe he's the Messiah, as he's claiming, nor interpreting to them what the Messiah really was. They do not believe this either. So again, they want to take him and deal with him, but they've had experiences under John the Baptist and others, and they were afraid of the violence of the people. They knew the people could react one way or another, and they had to be very sneaky about some of the things they did. And this is why later on they tried Jesus at night. They didn't want to disrupt things. And again, it was against the law of Moses to do this, to hold a trial at night. Everything should be done in the open where the people and the public can know what's going on. Again, showing you the wickedness of the Pharisees and their hypocrisy. But it's interesting what they say. No one of the rulers of the Pharisees has believed, has he? You know, have they? So, see, they're very saying, what? We don't care too much about the common people. I hope none of the rulers, none of our people, you know, the Pharisees and leadership, have fallen for any of this. This is what they're disturbed about. Because notice their response about the people, and this is very common. But this crowd, which does not know the law, is accursed. This is one of the reasons God pronounced some of the 10 woes he did on the Pharisees, was their hypocrisy and their scorn for the common people. Priests and those who served in the priesthood were to love and heal the sick and afflicted and the spiritually backslidden that were coming back. But they showed utter contempt for them. They regarded the common people as cursed and unworthy to be saved. That was their attitude. They thought they were the elite. If you were not a Pharisee and in their order, you counted for nothing as far as they were concerned. So their contempt was evil as far as God was concerned. They were making money and power off of the people, and that's the same what Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel accused the false prophets of doing. Fleecing the people and getting fat off of them when they did not take care of the sheep properly. Did not teach them, did not warn them, did not help them, you know, did not do what they were called to do. And this, again, is why one of the 7 to 10 woes that Jesus pronounced was only on the Pharisees. And the priest, he basically did not pronounce these curses on the common people. Isn't it interesting? So the Pharisees called the common people accursed, when we'll see that Jesus considered the Pharisees accursed. And we will see the depths of their sin. He considered them blind guides, snakes, vipers, and hypocrites, which was the worst that God considers a person. Actually, later Jesus said that the hypocrite would receive the greater damnation, implying that the common people would not be punished to the degree as sinners as these people would. So it shows you the Pharisees' misunderstanding and perversion of God's word and misrepresenting God to the people. And so this is basically, it comes out in this statement, their contempt for the ordinary common person. They really had no regard. They were in a political, monetary structure, and they didn't want nobody messing with it. Sounds like a lot of churches today. Just don't interfere with their system, you know. And so human nature hasn't changed too much. Okay, so again, we'll back up a minute. As far as the Scripture speaks and any of the Gospels up until this period, we have no reference from Jesus. You know, the only reference we have about Judea and Bethlehem was Gabriel, and this is 30-some years earlier. But when Jesus comes on the scene, we do not find him publicly running around telling people, I'm from Bethlehem of Judea. If he did it, it's not recorded. And at this time, it's not. And again, I believe there's a reason for it. Did Jesus hide this fact purposely? It's possible. Because again, we'll see God's way of dealing with wicked people sometime. Now, Nicodemus. Remember, he's one of the rulers of the Pharisees, who came to him before, being one of them, said to them, our law does not judge a man unless it first hears from him and knows what he is doing or what he has to say. Some believe when he's referring to our law, he's referring to the Pharisaical law, not the law of Moses. He's one of the rulers. He has not persuaded yet on Jesus. Remember, he had already come to Jesus. He has not been convinced. He may still have questions, but he's not come over. Even Jesus told him, you still don't believe, you and the Pharisees. But he was willing to say, hey, before we proceed, you know, you've already ordered him to be arrested, you know, and you're trying to do this in a deceitful way. We need to call him before this all of our leaders and let him explain himself. So this is what Nicodemus wanted. He wanted to be more open-handed and give him a chance to, you know, that they could ask him questions and find out exactly, you know, what the Pharisees wanted, was exactly how we can trap him, because that was their intention all along. Nicodemus seems not to be a bold person. He is a person who is probably a ruler and leader and is highly regarded. That is for why he probably came to Jesus secretly. He didn't want the other Pharisees to know what he was up to. Yet his conscience and his mind is disturbing him. He's in a place where he's not really made up his mind, and he has a lot of questions. But at least he's given willing to say, let's give him a chance to defend himself. These other Pharisees basically weren't interested in this, showing their hypocrisy. And they answered him. You notice it's in a tone of sarcasm. Are you not also from Galilee? Are you? They're saying, you know, it's the Galileans that are sort of proud of him. You know, remember even his brothers were saying, well, you know, you need to be known. You want to be known, then you got to go, you know. And they were hoping to share in his glory by being his family if he was the Messiah and if he did do anything. So they were simply saying, are you like a Galilean? You know, you want everybody to believe he is this man because he comes from Galilee. So in a sense, they're being sarcastic to him. And then they say something interesting. Search and see that no prophet arises out of Galilee. What are they doing? They're referring back to verse 42, which even some of the common people understood, that the Messiah was to come out of Bethlehem of Judea through David's line. Well, see, again, when the Scripture says search for no prophet, some people believe, again, misinterpret this basically to believe that they were saying no prophet came out of Galilee. This is probably not the intention of the Pharisees. They are simply referring to the subject that the prophet and the Messiah if you understand Scripture, he is not coming out of Galilee. You know, no prophet of renown has ever prophesied to come out of Galilee. Yet we know that Jonah was from Galilee, and most likely Nahum. They were not considered great prophets, you know. So again, they just simply say in the common Scripture, again, almost as what Nathaniel said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? You know, there is no great prophecy about anybody big coming out of here. So this is simply what they're saying to Nicodemus at this time. So it appears the Pharisees that were calling the people accursed were actually the accursed ones, because they did not properly search the Scriptures themselves. And why didn't they? Because they were used to perverting Scripture. You know, it's interesting how they would quote Scripture when it suited them. Yet often they did not know the spirit of Scripture. Everything was surface to them. And see, this is why I believe at this time, they think they're standing on the Word and saying, well, we already know that he isn't the Messiah because he's from Galilee. Well, obviously Jesus was from Bethlehem of Judea, and he didn't see fit to tell them. And I believe at this time it was God's purpose not to tell them. Again, we don't even know how much the 12 apostles were told at this time. How much not? Remember, they had to grow in knowledge. Jesus just didn't sit them down one night and tell them everything. He'd give them a little here, a little there. He saw what they responded to, and he gave them more. This is, again, the method how God works. He gives them light and says, see whether you submit to the light. And if you do, he gives you more light. Remember, the ones believed he was Messiah, and then they wanted to make him king. And then when he started talking about being equal to God and so forth, they left him. They didn't want a part of this. You know, they believed for a while. But then when he began to explain exactly who he was, then they stopped believing. So this is the same type groups we got here. Remember, he's doing this now in Jerusalem, in the temple area, in front of many people and from all walks of life in the country. And so we go on. I believe, again, this is where the Scripture comes in. We've been on it several times, but it's because the principles are here. We must learn. Matthew chapter 13. Did he keep these facts away from the Pharisees and certain people? My answer is most certainly yes, that he did do this at certain times. Look at the parables. Matthew 13, look at verses 10 through 15. And the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in riddles or parables? And that's what it meant. How come at times you're not speaking plainly, revealing things clearly? At other times he did. And Jesus answered them, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. Okay? Not to the world. For whosoever has, to him shall more be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken from him. The spiritual principle of God, if I give light and you reject it, I'll even take the light I gave you away. If I give you enlightenment and you respond to it, then I will show you more. That is the law of the kingdom. And so what were the Pharisees doing? When he gave them light and explained some things to them plainly, they rejected him and attacked him, and so they were blinded spiritually, and he refused to give them more facts. He'd give them the same thing, but no more. Yet to the disciples, he would explain things to them privately. See, because they had already obeyed the light that they were given. Okay, notice what he says here. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. Wasn't this what Jesus said to Nicodemus and the Pharisees? You cannot believe. You cannot understand. Because they had rejected truth. And then they were inquiring out of a wicked heart, out of curiosity, or to trap him, or to argue theology. And God is not to this. So he wouldn't do it. And notice what he says. In their case, who? The Pharisees, the rulers. The prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled. He's saying at this time, this scripture is being fulfilled. And not only when the scripture does not imply that the only time he did this was in parables. He said this was the main form he did. But at other times, while they're arguing and debating with him and trying to trap him, he was still hiding things from them. See, when they were arguing among themselves, you know, he doesn't come from Bethlehem of Judea. All he had to do was come before the Sanhedrin and say, yes, we were from here. His mother and father would have testified. We don't know. He may have had the records back then. But isn't it interesting that Jesus said what? From who? Him that has. They have the knowledge of the law to a degree. But even what they have is being taken from them because of their wicked heart. I am not going to explain it to them. I'm going to let them believe what they want to believe, but they're going to be wrong. But they're going to think they're right. And who's doing this? Notice what it said. God speaking, the Lord, you will keep on hearing but will not understand. You will keep on seeing but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull or hardened, and with their faces, as they scarce with their ears, they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. They have refused to see the light when I give it to them. They will not come to the light, or they shut it out. So notice their response. And what's God's response? And otherwise, they would see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return, and I would heal them. And here he ain't talking about physical. He is talking about from their blindness and their sin, he would have healed them. But see, this was the call of Isaiah, again referring to Christ, that this was one of the main purposes was him was to harden the wicked and the rulers. And Jesus is fulfilling the Father's will now. And people say, oh, but how could he do this? Surely that's not God's will. Well, Matthew 11, verse 25 and 26. And at this time Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intellectuals, the rulers, the Pharisees is who he's talking about, and have revealed them to infants, to those of the simplest understanding that are coming to me, the babes. You know, that you're starting to show them these things. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. What's well-pleasing in God's sight? To harden the wicked and those who resist me, and not to give them light. And so, again, had they been responsive to the light, had they not been seeking to murder him and trap him and test him and play these games, Jesus may have offered them some information. And I'm sure when his disciples came to him privately, and they may have said, well, you know what the people are saying, brother. And Jesus may have explained to them, because he said more would be, he may have said, well, here's where I came from. You know, but I don't want them knowing this. See, he blinded them. This is God's will. It has not changed. God sends the light to convict people of sin, and when we resist it, he hardens them. He allows the devil to put the veil back over them and blind them. And what does he do? It says, and the god of this world, Satan, hath blinded them so they cannot see. Why? Because righteousness, the scripture says, light is sown for the righteous, but not for the wicked. So again, you see the principles of the kingdom have not changed. God is dealing today the same way Jesus did. He's hiding from some people. And he's revealing to others. He's letting some people get all the Bible knowledge in the world, and they're going to hell. And they still don't know Jesus, and they still don't know how to follow him. But they're saying, Lord, Lord. And they're just as deceived as the Pharisees were. And they believe what they believe, just like the Pharisees do. And they believe they're right, and they believe they have scripture for it, and they're wrong, and they're on their way to hell. And the Spirit has not enlightened them. See, that's the danger. You can have information and still be lost. You can know Scripture perfectly and still go to hell. See, so it's a spiritual understanding that God gives. And he's not interested in giving information to wicked people who the only information they need to know is they're sinners and they need to fall under conviction and turn to the Lord. Then he will add light to them. Then he will start to explain and reveal things. One more scripture. The rulers of the Pharisees. The scribes, they were the leaders of Israel under the Roman leaders. They were the religious leaders of all of Israel. They were given the authority to do this. But look at 1 Corinthians. Again, if God chooses and he finds it his good pleasure to harden these kind of people, well, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, speaking of the apostles and those who are teaching sound doctrine. He says, but we, that's the we speak God's wisdom in a mystery. What did he say? That the mysteries are given for you to understand, not for them. He says, God has chosen to give you the mysteries of the kingdom, and the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age, who were the rulers of this age? The ruling Pharisees. He did not consider them his. He told us what they were, hypocrites and blind guides. Notice he said, but the rulers of this age did not understand, for if they had understood, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. This is the other reason God did not enlighten these wicked leaders. He knew it was God's plan to set him up to be crucified as the Lamb of God, and they would not have fulfilled God's plan motivated by the devil otherwise. So see God's wisdom of hiding it from them. Again, the same wisdom of God that hardened Pharaoh. He hardened Pharaoh consistently because Pharaoh kept hardening himself toward God. And he says, then I will gain glory from him. I will destroy him and his army and gain glory. But God never hardens a person until they begin hardening themselves toward him. And this is what the Pharisees did. When he started to explain to them, they sought to kill him. They set traps for him. And they pretended to want to represent the law, but they were liars and hypocrites, and he told them that's what they were. They were the rulers of the darkness of this world. They were under Satan's power and did not know it. Had they really known, even in their wicked state, had they really believed he was the Messiah, they would have been afraid to kill him. See, they would have been terrified to kill him. That's why even when they mocked him toward the end and said, if you're the Son of God, then come off the cross. You know, prove it to us. Can you imagine if he came off, they'd all drop dead of a heart attack? Because then they'd know it was the Messiah, and then they'd know what was going to happen to him for what they did to him. They were hoping he didn't come off that cross. That's what it was. Because, see, their unbelief and their wickedness kept them in their sin. And they were not enlightened. Even the light they were given was taken from them. See? And they could not comprehend because the Spirit would not allow them. He has not changed. When people resist the dealings of the Holy Spirit, whether Christian or non-Christian, eventually God's going to take light from them and they're going to start believing lies because that's his way. A person who does not submit to the Spirit of truth, Satan eventually will have him at his will. There is no spiritual vacuum. You're going to come under the power of God or you're going to come under the power of the devil. But you're not going to be your own man. See, a person who thinks he's his own man is just deceived. He's been blinded by the devil and he'll know it at judgment day when it's too late. And the devil doesn't care if he knows it, as long as he keeps him from Jesus. That's all he's interested in. Okay. So again, they said, what? He says, you see, telling him, no prophet, the Messiah does not come out of Galilee. And again, I believe at this time, Jesus purposely did not allow the Pharisees to know where he came from or where he was born. You know what he wanted them to know? And that's what they wanted to kill him for. He said, well, what you really need to know is I came down from heaven. Coming from Bethlehem of Judea is just a small part. Now, if they wanted to kill him over that, what does it matter about at this time whether he came out of Bethlehem? They'd have still gone after him. See, they wouldn't have convinced them because his statement that he was God in the flesh, that he existed with God before the world was, they would have still said, well, it don't matter. You just happen to come out of Bethlehem, but that doesn't prove you're the Messiah. See, they would have still gone after him. They still would not have believed because their heart was corrupt. See, that's the whole issue. Their heart would have stayed corrupt, and no matter what words he gave them, they would have still wrestled against him. And God doesn't cast pearls before swine. He doesn't waste his time with the rebellious. Says often he does what? He cuts them off. See, it says, do not weary him. God gets weary with some people, and he stops dealing with them. His Spirit will not strive with them, and they will not get saved unless his Spirit decides to strive with them. Even Paul referred to the backslider. The New Testament, one of the apostles said, perhaps God will give them, grant them the gift of repentance. Actually, to come back to God after a person has backslidden sometime is implied that even the Spirit's involved there. That if he doesn't allow you to come back, you can come, but he won't hear. He calls. He decides. That's within his right. He's gracious to whom he's gracious, and he will harden whom he will harden. He was gracious to the common people because they responded to the light he was giving them, and he hardened those who rebelled against him. Again, that's God's way. He has not changed. And Jesus went to the mount, and everyone went to his home, again, after the feast ended. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again unto the temple, and all the people were coming to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. And this is an interesting story here. And it says, and the scribes and the Pharisees, again, we have to understand their evil motive here, and Jesus saw through it. They brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the center of the court, or the courtyard, or the area here, they said to him, or to Jesus, a teacher. They didn't recognize him. Remember, they're trying to kill him. What hypocrisy. This woman has been caught in adultery in the very act. It's the reason why they're saying this. They want Jesus to know that this woman truly committed adultery, and there were witnesses. You know, we're not just drumming up a story. See, they didn't want Jesus to be able to wiggle his way around this. So they were going to use the law and thought they were going to track Jesus. See, because they knew he was going to, if they got him, they were going to have to use the law against him. And this is what they tried to do. So they wanted him to know before they started quoting any more of the law, we want you to understand this woman was caught and there was witnesses. You know, they didn't want Jesus saying, well, maybe y'all set this up and she was just an innocent person. You know, well, they want to make sure Jesus understood that this woman had committed adultery. And now they thought they had set their trap pretty good. And this is what they were after. They wanted to see how Jesus would react to this. And okay. Now they're going to quote the law or refer to it. Now in the law of Moses, it commanded to us that such women are to be stoned. What then do you say? They understood that Jesus had not come at this time as a normal prophet. He did not judge people. He had actually said on several statements, he did not come to destroy at this time. Remember when the disciples wanted to call fire down on the Samaritans, he said they had a bad spirit. When Elijah did it, it was God's will and purpose to do this. But Jesus was simply saying, I did not come at this time to exercise judgment. He'll do that at his second coming. You know, he came for a different purpose. And they knew Jesus had not acted as a prophet that way, but they wanted him to either refute the word or see how he was going to wiggle out of it. They were trying to trap him. Okay, let's take a break.